And here's what you and I have to understand. It will be hard to be happy if it's easy to be offended. But if you want to make it easier to stay happy, make it harder to be offended. Some of you are just too dang easy to offend. Some of you, he can't, she can't do anything right. You create an impossible scenario, and the moment you take hope away from somebody, it's over. It was about 10 years ago, Angie and I were sitting on the porch, talking, just in the rocking chairs, hanging out one afternoon, evening, and I saw something that kind of drew me in. We lived on the corner at the time, and there was a house behind us, and then at home lived a couple that had to be in their early 80s. And they were walking down the sidewalk, and there was no pep left in their step. They weren't racing. They were walking at a turtle's pace, almost shuffling. But when they got to the intersection, I noticed they were holding hands. Now, that might not mean like much to you, but I immediately had the thought, when Angie and I are in our 80s, will she want to hold my hand? My mind went to the place of thinking, okay, she still wants to hold his hand. And in that amount of time, if he's in his 80s, how many arguments have they had? How many times has he just lit her? I mean, she was just mad as a hornet because of his stupidity, and yet she still wants to hold his hand. Because in every relationship, in every marriage, there are going to be difficult times. There are going to be moments that are challenging. There are going to be times that are stressful. Listen, in life, Jesus even told us, in this world, you will have trouble. And he was not lying. Life is tough. And relationships are tough because you made a promise to spend forever, if you're married, with an imperfect person. Angie is actually perfect in every way except one. She picked me. But listen, you picked someone who's broken because we all are. You picked someone who has issues because we all do. And when those issues hit, what did they do? How did they get to the place where at that age, shuffling down the sidewalk, going across the intersection, she's not fussing at him about how slow he's walking. He's not arguing with her about where they're going to go eat. They're just holding hands, spending that moment. How do you get that? Because it's rare. You know it's rare. I know it's rare. I mean, we know couples in their 20s that don't even like each other. How are you going to get to 80? I mean, we know couples that just can't get along, and we feel the tension. You've been there when you're hanging around some couple and they're not getting along and there's just tension. You know it. How do you get to this place? 80 years old. He still wants to hold her hand. She still wants to hold his hand. I think it's the dream we're all chasing. To find the person that I could spend the rest of my life with, or to be in a marriage with a person that for the rest of our lives, we're going to grow the kind of love, we're going to live in the kind of commitment, we're going to have the kind of relationship that one day somebody sitting on their porch will see us walking and holding hands and think, I want that. And we may not have it, but we know it when we see it. It's the same thing you see in the eye of a mom when her child takes their first steps. It's that thing that draws somebody into somebody else. It's the first date. It's the couple at 80 years old holding hands. How do you get that? This morning, we're going to look at one foundational principle. One thing, just one thing, that if you do this, you set the stage to have a great marriage. You lay the foundation for 80-something holding hands, not because she made you, but because you want to. Because you not just love her, but like her. And she doesn't just love you, but she likes you. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Old Testament, first book in the Bible, you go all the way back to Genesis, and it's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. And in this story, we find this golden nugget tucked away that if you do this, if I do this, it sets the stage for a great marriage. And by the way, if you're here this morning, you're not married, maybe you're dating, or maybe you're single, maybe you're single again, and you're thinking about possibly marriage in the future. Also, with kids, siblings, with parents, parents with kids, what we're gonna talk about actually works in every relationship. It enhances health. It enhances closeness. It brings that into any important relationship in your life or mine. So yeah, it works in marriage like crazy, but it works in all the relationships that are important to us. But in the passage, it's the context of marriage. We pick it up in Genesis chapter 29. Jacob is in a town at a well, and here's what happens. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. He did it for her. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. Now, ladies, I don't know if that's ever happened to you. You may have been kissed and you wept, but I don't know if you've ever had a guy kiss you and he wept. He was so moved with what he felt for you and what he thought about you. So Jacob hangs out with his uncle Laban, stays around. We pick it up in verse 14. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wage should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was smoking hot. That's what my Bible, yours may say, but Rachel had a lovely figure. And listen, we live in a culture that is offended about everything. Have you ever noticed everybody's offended about everything all the time? And so please don't feel like I'm picking on Leah. I'm not. I'm sure Leah was a Rachel to somebody, just not God, because God wrote this and he thinks Rachel's better looking. But Leah had weak eyes. And if that offends you, if you want to shoot me an email, just send that to chasen@c3church.cc. That would be awesome. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." What? 7 years? Think about this. Hard labor. Waking up as the sun comes up, working all day long, only stopping as the sun goes down, going to bed, and every Tuesday looks like every Friday, looks like every Wednesday, 6 days a week, this kind of work. They observe the Sabbath, but you barely rest up because you roll into that again for 7 years. I want her to be mine forever, and I want to be hers forever at such a level. I'll work for 7 years. 7 years passes by, and verse 21 says, "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, my time is completed.' So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast." It was the culture of a wedding. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. Now, in that culture, because of how weddings were done, the time of day, the garment the bride would wear, Jacob had no idea, no idea. This next verse may be one of the funniest verses in all the Bible. When morning came, there was Leah. Can you imagine? You're Jacob. My man has worked 7 years, hard labor. You get married. It's the honeymoon. You're going to bed. Lots of sex that night, I would assume. By the way, Jesus is a huge fan of sex. It's in the Bible. But he wakes up in the morning and turns over thinking he's going to see Rachel, and it's Leah. Might be the biggest oh crap moment in all the Bible. Can you imagine if you're her? And can you imagine how humiliating it must have, if you were him, how humiliating it must have been for her for that reaction. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, he goes straight to daddy-in-law, "What is it you've done to me?" I probably would have said that a little bit different, with a little more tone and some symbols in that line. "I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one." That's great information about 7 years ago. That would have been awesome to know 7 years ago. 7 years of his life because he wanted Rachel, but he got Leah. And some of you, you kind of feel like that about life, not necessarily your marriage, but you look at what you've put in and you look at the struggle and you look at the things you've done and how hard the road has been. And you look around and you think, this? God, you owe me more than this. Some of you, your life looks nothing like you thought it would look 7 years ago today. Finish the daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. 14 years. 14 years of his life he's going to have to give if he wants to be married to Rachel. And these four words are profound to me. Verse 28, and Jacob did so. And Jacob did so. Not Jacob threw a fit. Not Jacob talked about how unfair it was. Not Jacob tried to argue his point. Not Jacob said, I can't believe you did this. Not Jacob took out a hit on Laban's life. None of that. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. 14 years. This is one of those passages in Scripture that when I read this, my mind immediately goes to how? I mean, do you ever read things in the Bible and think, how? Why? Have you ever read something in the Bible or heard a concept and thought, you know what, if I were God, I wouldn't have done it like that. Why does God allow this? How does this happen? How? And in one verse, just one, we find how Jacob did it. And this one thing is what will put you in the place to 80 years old, holding hands and liking it. This one thing. Because if Jacob had 2 months in, started thinking, I can't believe this. It's unfair. It's not right. If Jacob had been every day thinking about it, he's working the first 7 years, but especially the second seven. He deceived me. He betrayed me. If he had fed that to himself constantly, I don't think he would have made the 14 years. Verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. It sounds like a fairy tale. It sounds like a fantasy. This has to be a Disney movie. There's no way this is reality, and yet it is. Historical record. Actually happened, real people. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Are you saying that we should just try to live in some fantasy land? Are you saying, man, that's nothing like my life? See, some of you are in a marriage where the years don't seem like days. The hours seem like years. But the key is at the end. Because of his love for her. Not a love that's an emotional feeling. Like, how do you think he felt? 14 years sentence, go. How do you think he felt? 14 years, that's longer than a lot of marriages last. 14 years, he's going to work for her. You think he did that because how he felt every day? You think he just woke up in the morning and ate his Cheerios and thought it's gonna be a great day and no matter what, I'm gonna be happy and clappy. You think that's who he was? No, it was a choice of love. So here's the principle. This is the one thing that if I do this, it will enhance. Good marriages become great. Difficult marriages move from good on the way to great. This is the one thing that also works in other relationships. Couples in great marriages know that what you feed is what will grow. Couples in great marriages know that what you feed is what will grow. How you think about the relationship, how you think about the other person, what you choose to process day by day. Because when you feed negative thoughts, you grow a negative life. Did you know that? Have you ever known somebody, or do you know anybody that is just super negative? Does anybody know? I'm not talking about, if they're sitting by you, just look straight ahead. Don't make any motions. Don't change your breathing. Just straight ahead. It's gonna be a long afternoon if you don't. But do you have you met anybody that's not here today? How many people love to hang out with negative people? I have nothing to do Friday night. Where are all the negative people gonna be? Nobody does that. Nobody wants to hang out with negative people, and nobody wants to be married to negative people. People leave people they love all the time because they can't take their negativity any longer. I'm not saying it's right, I'm just saying it's reality. And when you feed negative thoughts, you grow a negative life. If Jacob had thought those thoughts, I can't believe I have to do this, nobody else has to do this. This isn't what I thought my life would be. God, if you loved me, this guy lied to me. It's unfair, it's not right. I've been mistreated. I can't imagine God would allow this. If there's a God and he's a God of love, how could he allow this? If he had fed that, do you think he would have still been around in 7 years to actually get Rachel and go the next seven? Dr. John Gottman has written a book about seven foundational principles that have to be in a relationship if you want to have a great marriage. And all of the principles are based actually in Scripture. But he's written this book, and in it, he talks about the fact that 94% of the time, couples that deliberately choose a positive perspective about issues in their marriage today will have a happy future. 94% of the time, couples that deliberately choose a positive perspective about issues in their marriage today will have a happy future. Because what you feed grows. What you feed grows. And we know this. You knew this early in the relationship. It's very simple. What you feed grows. You start dating and you focus on the positive. It's all about your perspective. And then as you get married and the years begin to pass, maybe just the months, you fall into the he always, she always. He always treats me like this. He always forgets special things. He always comes home exhausted and no energy and doesn't want to have a conversation. He always is rude to me. He always does this. He always acts like that. She always is late. She always just thinks about her and what she wants to do. She always, and have you ever noticed the he always, she always that you focus on years into the relationship, most of it you knew when you first started dating, but you ignored it. You made a deliberate decision to overlook it. Isn't it interesting that in the dating phase, in the engagement phase, in the early marriage phase, we are overlooking. Nobody thinks, except me, because it's true that I got the perfect spouse. Nobody thinks that. There's stuff you knew then, but you flipped a switch in your mind and you thought from a different perspective because Jacob wanted Rachel and you wanted the relationship to work. And now, what you used to find cute is intensely annoying. What you used to be able to overlook is now like fingers on a chalkboard. So the question you have to answer is, what are you feeding? What are you feeding? I love the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter. He says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. I wonder if there are things that are uncovered in your relationship, uncovered in your marriage, still cause an issue, still create arguments, still bring this friction to your relationship because you haven't let love cover it. It's just there. And so you repeat the same arguments and you say the same things to each other over and over again. And every time you talk about this subject or that person or that thing that happened, it's the same argument. Nobody's moving positions. Everybody's staying grounded in the same debate, the same negotiation, arguing the same points. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, this next statement that I'm going to say, some of you are not going to like. But it's a true statement. And you owe it to yourself rather than having a knee-jerk reaction to process and to think about. And one of the worst things that you can do for you is think about how you hope your spouse or somebody else is listening and what they're gonna change because you can't change anybody but you. In many ways, how you feel about your spouse has more to do with what you choose than what they do. In many ways, how you feel about your spouse has more to do with what you choose than what they do. You used to think differently when she would do that, and you didn't let it get to you. You used to think differently when he would say that, and you didn't let it get to you. But now over the years and familiarity has set in, you treat strangers with more respect and better than you treat the person you promised your forever to. So Peter says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, this is going to be more important than anything else you will do in a relationship and in fact in life. Above all, more than anything else about how you're gonna treat them, think about them, where you're gonna take them, how you're gonna negotiate what you do or how, where you go on vacation, more than anything else, above all, love each other. But why? Why did he not just say love each other? Why does it say in Scripture, love each other deeply? What does that mean? Like, isn't love each other enough? Like, we know what that means. Love each other, okay. Why would he go to the place of saying love each other deeply? It means in actuality, love each other at a depth that love covers sins or issues. It means don't be so easily offended. Don't be so easily hurt. Love each other in a way, because we all live in a way, and I'm guilty of it. We live in a way where we're so offended about so many things. Have you noticed that? But what's fascinating to me, if you're a follower of Jesus, we live in a faith where we worship a God who put down every offense at the cross and chose to love us. He gave it all up and said, I'm going to not be offended at you. I'm going to love you. And yet we hold these offenses. And it creates issues in marriage. How many, anybody been married less than a year? Hands up real high. Anybody been married less than a year? Would you two come up here? Would y'all mind that? I'm not going to embarrass you. Just come right up here. It's going to be okay. Less than a year, right? Y'all give him a hand, right up here. That is awesome. Right up here. If y'all will stand right here and face them. Everybody's looking at you right now. It's amazing.
Oh, it's bright.
Now here's the thing you and I have to understand. It was God who had the idea of marriage, his idea. And in fact, when God had the idea of marriage, y'all stand closer together and hold hands. You've only been married a year. When God had the idea of marriage, he looked at it and he said, it's good. How did what God said was good get to the place where many marriages are today? Because we have an enemy. We have an enemy. The Bible says our enemy is like a roaring lion who prowls. It's an intentional form of searching. He's looking for who he can destroy. So we have an enemy that doesn't want your marriage to be what it could be. And his agenda is destruction. And his strategy is division. And his tactic is offense. So what God wants to bring together in a marriage and the closeness that's to be there, because the Bible says that the two become one, the enemy. Now, the enemy's not going to come up and say, hey, I want to do everything I can to blow your world up and create a horrible relationship. He's not going to do that. His agenda is destruction. But his strategy is division.
Can you say that louder?
Louder?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think I can. His strategy is division. And here's what he does. Because he's not going to just say, hey, do everything you can. I'm going to do everything I can to blow your world up. He's going to say, man, she shouldn't have done that. She shouldn't have acted like that. She shouldn't have said that. She shouldn't. I can't believe I got somebody like that. I can't believe I'm stuck with somebody like that. And it's going to be those little subtle thoughts of being offended that moves you in a direction. And she's going to think, I can't believe he's always like that. I had options. And I picked a guy who's going to treat me like this and act like that and further. Because his tactic is offense. But God says, hey, I want you to live in a loving relationship in such a way that you are the one person on planet Earth that it is safe for her to be her with. flaws and all. So you promise to marry a broken person, but please understand you're broken as well. We all are. And you are the one person that promises to love him. How deeply? Flaws and all. This is the one person it should be safe with. That's the one person it should be safe with. Always. Thank you all very much. Y'all give him a hand. Aww. Thank you all.
Can I give you a high five for that?
Sure.
It was so spot on.
Well, I'm glad.
I'm
thank you.
Yeah.
Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. So, what keeps coming up in your marriage? What are the things that keep creating arguments? Where's the conflict rooted that you just can't get past it? And is it because love hasn't covered it? Now listen, I understand there are going to be some boulders that come into marriages. There are going to be some things that it's hard for love to cover. There are going to be some impossibilities. I'm not talking about that. Those things are rare. They happen a few times in the life of a marriage. I'm talking about the day-to-day, the little things that build up, because it is the little things that lead to the big things that kill marriages. It's not the big things all of a sudden. And here's what you and I have to understand. It will be hard to be happy if it's easy to be offended. But if you want to make it easier to stay happy, make it harder to be offended. Some of you are just too dang easy to offend. Some of you, he can't, she can't do anything right. You create an impossible scenario, and the moment you take hope away from somebody, it's over. Don't be so easily offended. You'll find that you actually live happier when you learn to not let every little thing bother you. See, the heart feels the love, but it's the mind that grows the love. The heart feels the love, but the mind grows the love. It's an intentional process. So, in your marriage, where would you like it to be in 7 years? Jacob works for Rachel for 7 years and then another seven. I'm not even asking you 14. In 7 years, where would you like for your marriage to be? In 7 years, parents, where would you like for your relationship to be with your kids? In 7 years, kids, where would you like for the relationship to be with your parents? In 7 years, whatever the important relationships are in your life, where would you like them to be? Whatever that is, feed that. Feed that, because what you feed grows. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. I'm not asking you to live in denial. I'm not asking you to live in a fantasy where nothing's ever wrong. There are going to be issues that have to be talked through. There are going to be issues that need to be resolved. I'm not asking you to check your brain and emotions at the door and just be numb and pretend. I'm asking you to live in love. The kind of love that is deep. The kind of love whose first thought is what's best for the other person. The kind of love that allows someone, flaws and all, to feel safe and completely loved even in their brokenness. And parents, if you're a parent, your kids are going to grow up one day, and many of them will get married. Our second daughter is getting married in about 2 months. It's awesome, but it's hard. And he's a fantastic guy. I can't imagine if I didn't like him, I'd kill him. When I would, you think I'm kidding. I'm not, it's church. But he's awesome, I love it. But listen, parents, your kids are gonna get married one day and they're going to hit junk and life is going to happen and there are going to be moments that go wheels off and there's going to be pain that comes into their life that they feel that they had no idea they could feel that much pain. And how will they deal with it? You get to teach them what love looks like when life goes wheels off. They have a front seat to every argument you have. They have a front seat to the tension that is in your home when things aren't going well. And you get to show them what it practically looks like. Son, daughter, when this happens, this is how you love. This is how you love deeply. Because after all, we are loved deeply by a God that laid down every offense and chose to forgive and took a chance again just because of how crazy in love he is with us. You set your kids up for success, not by how many ball teams they play on or how much they travel. and you set your kids up for the best life, not by the grades they make or what school they go to. You set them up to live successful lives, the lives they were created to live, when you teach them to love Jesus and you teach them what love looks like in relationships, even when the other person is unlovable. Because I know so often I am not lovable. I can be cranky, I can get angry, I can be hangry, I can do all that. But we've made it almost 30 years because I live with somebody who chooses love. So rather than thinking of all the negatives, when we're going somewhere, she's usually late. It's just who she is. I've learned that it'll be 5 minutes is always in football time. I've learned that. When she goes into the kitchen, even if she's just heating up water, in about 3 minutes, it's going to look like a bomb went off. It's a gift. I don't know how it happens. If she's making a sandwich, when she's done, you will have to call in hazmat. I don't understand it. Areas of the kitchen that weren't even touched are all of a sudden messy. But when she makes these sandwiches, it's some kind of meat and tomato and mayonnaise and peanut butter. I said the same thing. And then I tried it and it's awesome. But she has a peanut allergy now. But she does all of that, those little things. And I could be frustrated. For a long time, I was not a very nice husband. But you know what? I paused. I began to think differently. She's late all the time. But she's late with me. She could be being late with anybody. But she's late with me. She can wreck a kitchen in about 30 seconds flat. She also cleans up faster than anyone I've ever seen. But she can make a mess, but she's making that mess in our kitchen. She could be making that mess in anybody's kitchen, but she's making that mess in our kitchen. I wasn't going to say this, but I remember a few years ago, we had separated. We were heading for divorce. Papers are being filed. You know what? My kitchen was always clean. And I hated it. I don't know how to cook. That's part of it. But I... It could be there are worse things than what you've made worse. Yeah, the grass. It's always greener somewhere else. But what if it's not? And what if it's not about what they do, but about how you think about them? And what if you did the hard work that you owe to yourself to do and stop trying to win arguments? Hey, in a marriage, in an important relationship, when one person wins, the relationship loses. What if you stopped worrying about changing them and you changed? You can't change anybody, but this kind of love, love deeply, love changes people. In fact, the Bible says God is love. There is no greater change agent than love. Love is what will change them. So if you begin to react differently, if you begin to love more, if you begin to become unpredictable, if you begin to do the opposite of what most people would do, I wonder what would happen in the marriage, in the relationship. You'd be giving it the best shot. You'd be becoming a healthier person. And you have a 94% chance when you do that of having an incredibly happy marriage. If you don't do it, it only gets worse from here. What you feed grows. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the reality of your love for each and every person in this room. And Father, this morning as we talk through this, God, you know I'm not trying to minimize deep issues, hard issues. But so many of the issues we face, love could cover. So I pray as we roll through this week that where love can cover it, we let that happen. We choose, we make the choice to love deeply for the sake of better days, a better relationship. with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you know that the next step in your life is you need to commit your life to Christ. Maybe you've known about God, but the question is, do you know God in a personal, intimate, daily way? This isn't about just doing the right thing every day and checking off a list. It's about knowing God in a personal way. If that's not the case, I want to invite you this morning to commit your life to Christ. Today's your day. I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. But you just pray, dear God, I know that I need you. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer, I would love to know that. I want to invite you to just shoot me a text. Put C3 space, your first name, and send it to 313131. C3 space, your first name, to 313131. The reason I ask you to do that is I'll get that list of names this afternoon. And I would love to be able to pray for you by name. I'd love to be able to pray for you by name throughout the week. And so just shoot the text, C3 space, your first name, to 313131. And then your next step is baptism. Or maybe not this morning, but before today, you've committed your life to Christ. You know your next step is baptism. April the 29th, we're going to be baptizing. The website is c3church.cc/baptism. You can register there. If you have questions, you can go to that website. We will answer them. It'll get you all the details when you register. Man, I would love to be a part of celebrating in that special moment with you. Baptism is just a picture of, hey, I've committed my life to Christ. The old person is gone. The new person with Christ living inside, that's who I am now. And every person that Jesus encountered, we're asked as the next step in our spiritual journey to be baptized. And I love in my life, I think it's healthy and it benefits me and the people I love the most, that when Jesus asked me to do something, I want a default position of yes. And so I want to encourage you, if that's the next step, man, go to the website, register. Remember Mother's Day, May 13th, free family portraits for everybody. I hope you're inviting people. It's going to be an amazing day on Mother's Day. And so get word out. And also baby dedication is happening on Mother's Day. If you have a little one and they've not been dedicated a time that we pray for them specifically, we would love to do that. You do need to register for that. You go to c3church.cc/babies and you can get registered. That'll happen Mother's Day. I would encourage you to do that quickly. And then, hey, I don't know if you know this, but yesterday we had a bunch of people come and volunteer and pack a whole lot of meals. And now as a church, you have now paid for and packaged about 130,000 meals for people in need right here in Central Florida, which is incredible. 130,000. So man, thank you for giving. Thank you for serving. Thank you for the difference that you make in helping connect the community with Christ. Next week, his needs, her needs. It's gonna be awesome. Next week, we're gonna talk about the one thing that blows up most marriages. One thing. And we're gonna talk about the one thing that causes frustration in most marriages. It's a twofer, so you wanna be here next Sunday. Have an amazing week. God bless you.